The letter, Paul's letter to Titus, and we're going to pick it up. This is kind of week three in our little mini series here on the book of Titus. 2 weeks ago, Bob started us off kind of with an overview of the entire book, and I listened to it online. It was really good. Last week I talked about what was the title of our sermon last week? Our title would be Elders. Godly character is necessary to be an example to God's people. And basically, Titus's his job description was this from the Apostle Paul, verse 5. He says, "For this reason I left you in Crete." Crete is an island in the Mediterranean Sea. It was a place the Apostle Paul, he visited a couple times. I don't think he actually started the churches there, but he definitely had an influence on the churches. And he leaves Titus there. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." The Apostle Paul's, basically his pattern was, whenever he started a church or came in contact with a church that he ministered at, he made sure there was a team of leaders to shepherd the flock, to care for the people, to make sure they don't do all the work of the ministry, but they make sure the work of the ministry gets done by caring for, protecting the flock, nurturing the flock. And basically Paul gave Titus a whole bunch of character traits to look for as he was going to appoint men to be elders. In essence, he was looking for mature men. That's all, you know, it was really maturity. So in a sense, it would be wrong for us to look at this list and also the list in 1 Timothy and say, well, since I'm not an elder, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, all those character traits are basically the character traits of a mature believer. So in that sense, it's stuff that we could all be, you know, shooting for and wanting to emulate, in essence. And so that was basically a key part of his task, was to set in elders in some of these churches in Crete. And so today we're going to look at how strengthening and safeguarding the church, safeguarding the flock by teaching sound doctrine, and the importance of sound teaching for what, that's what an elder does. Okay, that's how he does his thing. That's how he does his job to care for the flock, is he teaches sound doctrine. So we're going to read pick it up in verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. Okay, after he has listed these character traits, characteristics of an elder, verse 9, he says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, quote, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your church. It's an honor to be part of your church. And Lord, we want your church to blossom. Lord, we want your church to be strong and to be healthy. Lord, we want to have sound teaching so that we could live and be the people that you've called us to be. And Lord, so important that we have sound teaching, biblical, Christ-centered, cross-centered theology and an understanding of the Scripture. Lord, we just pray and ask you to bless our time. I ask you to please help me. Lord, think through my mind, speak through my lips what you want us to hear. Father, we praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Strengthening and safeguarding the flock by teaching sound doctrine. That's what our message is today. So verse 9 here says the elder, and really, and this is once again, this is where you can say, hey, don't dismiss this message and say, well, this doesn't relate to me. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're someone that's going to influence anyone else in the kingdom of God, which would technically be all of us, it does apply for all of us. So it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. I want to stop just right there for a second. The elder is someone who was first taught. I'm like, I'm hearing something. Yes, Lord. So the elder is someone who's taught. And so I just want to stop there for a second. One of my life goals is to be a lifelong learner. I know that was one of the things that Eldon said. If he said it once, he said it, 25 times. If you know everything, guess what? There's nothing new to learn. If you have everything, there's nothing new to receive. We need to be in that posture of always wanting to grow, wanting to learn, and wanting to be taught. So the elders, these guys were teachable. They had been taught by someone. And so then they're instructed to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. First thing that sound doctrine does is it basically exhorts the sheep, or you could say it even more broader, it feeds the people of God. Okay, it instructs and it feeds God's flock. Now, let me just say this about teaching. Sometimes we as Christians, I understand if you've been a Christian for a while, I heard it said like this years ago, if you've been a Christian 5 years, you've probably heard just about every message there is to hear, probably a couple times by now. Meaning there's not a whole lot of new stuff. But you know what? It's okay to feed upon something you know already. All three of the main apostles, Paul, Peter, and John, all talked about how, listen, I know you already know this, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, and I know I'm not wasting my time or yours. That's my paraphrase. But let me just show you one example of that. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says this. Verse 12 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. For this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth. So not only do they know them, they're actually established in the truth that Peter is teaching them. They're actually walking in it. But he says, I'm not going to neglect to remind you. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent or in this body, to stir you up by reminding you. So, someone said it like this. The job of the preacher is not to say something new. The job of the preacher is to say something true, okay? And so we don't always have to have something new to be fed, to be edified, to be built up. We're never going to outgrow the need to read and study and sit under the Bible. We're just not going to. I remember hearing somebody a while back, somebody had grown up in the church, and I was trying to encourage them to get in the Word. They're like, Mike, I've heard all the sermons. I've read the Bible before. I've been familiar with these stories from a child. I said to him, "So, did you eat breakfast this morning?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "How about yesterday?" "Yeah, I think so." "How about the day before?" "Yeah, well, of course." Well, just in the same way, you keep eating, even though you ate yesterday, you ate the day before, you've eaten a lot of times in the past, but you're still going to eat to be alive. It's the same way with the scripture. It's the same way with doctrine. I sometimes tell my wife, she'll be like, "Honey, what do you want me to make?" And she'll get out a cookbook or she'll get online and she'll find new recipes. And I appreciate that about her. And she's a great cook. She's an amazing cook. She couldn't cook at all when we got married. But yeah, I was down to 98 pounds after the first year. No, but seriously, she's a really good cook. But sometimes I'm like, "Honey, I appreciate you looking for new stuff, but you know, some of the old ones are just, they work just fine." You know, meat and potatoes work great for me. And that's really the way it is with doctrine. It doesn't need to be something, "Wow, amazing, I've never heard that before." Truth be told, sometimes you got to be careful if it's something you've never heard before, especially if you've been a Christian for a while. You know what I mean? And there's a temptation, there's this desire to want to try to come up with something new. And so, not that we should never, you know, I don't want to plateau, I don't want to like settle, I want to be a lifelong learner, but at the same time, just feeding the truth of the gospel, feeding the truth of this word, rightly dividing it, is really valuable, okay? And that's really what Paul is telling Titus, that the elders may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So this sound doctrine does two things. It feeds the flock, it exhorts the sheep, and it also convicts those who are in contradiction and those who are contrary. And he's talking now, secondly, about addressing teachers and teachings that are wrong, that are off, that are skewed. So let's read on a little more. So it begs the question, well, what were these false teachers? What were they teaching? What was the problem that Titus was having to deal with in Crete? Let's read verse 10. "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." To me, that right there is a real key. I think he's dealing, for the most part, with Judaizers. Okay, he's dealing with people that... Now, I don't know exactly whether they're genuine Jewish background people, came to Christ, and they're still just kind of confused about how this thing is supposed to work, or these are not converts to Jesus. They're not born again. I'm kind of tending to think it's maybe more in that category. And they are just teaching things that are confusing the Christians, that are very damaging and very, very detrimental. Verse 11, he says, "whose mouth," these teachers, "their mouth must be stopped." Now, let me just say, he's not saying they must be stopped by force. Okay, Christianity does not grow at the edge of the sword like some world religions. They must be stopped by teaching sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is what puts them, you know, shuts their mouth. It puts them to flight, so to speak. That's the main weapon that these elders have. "Whose mouths must be stopped because they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." A little bit further down, verse 14, this is what makes me think these are Judaizers. These are those that are adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turned from the truth." So the problem with the Judaizers is they took... They emphasized some of the Old Testament requirements of God's people and they superimposed them on New Testament Christians. And it was so that it was this blend of the old and the new, the old covenant and the new covenant. And it really was very detrimental. The whole letter to the Galatians is all about this. And it's, you know, it's called legalism, basically, where we add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's a problem. It's huge. And so, you know, for them, things that were very important to the Judaizers were the idea that males still needed to be circumcised in order to obey God and follow God. Paul was adamant that no, if you are still trusting in circumcision so that that's how you're right with God, then you have departed from the faith. You're estranged from the grace of God. I mean, it wasn't like a nuanced issue. That's a different gospel than the one that was preached. Okay? And so they would also be very, you know, genealogies and dietary laws and all of these things that the Judaizers would try to superimpose on the Christians. And it was very detrimental, very damaging, and very bad. And this was one of the main things that Titus had to deal with. Timothy had to deal with similar problems in Ephesus, where he was leading the church. Look what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Similar, it's kind of a similar job description they both had. Verse 3, he says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment, or that word charge in verse 3 is the same word as commandment in verse 5. The purpose of the charge I gave you to teach proper doctrine is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So the goal of Christian teaching is right there, verse 5. The goal of proper teaching proper doctrine is that the people of God would have love flowing from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. That is the byproduct of true gospel doctrine. That really is. And then he goes on and he's talking about these teachers to Timothy here. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. They were basically using the law. They were putting people under bondage. They were departing from the simple, finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, and so that's what, you know, that's what one of the main problems was, the Judaizers. And, you know, it makes some sense that, you know, that Jerusalem and or the Jews would struggle because they were so immersed with all the commands and all the dietary laws and all of that. For them to just say bye-bye to all of that, I understand that they had a struggle with that, but Paul was adamant that our standing before God is not based on us keeping those laws. It is absolutely not based. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so Titus was being charged, this was his charge, to teach sound doctrine, Christ-centered doctrine. Extremely important. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, you know, today we don't really struggle a whole lot with like circumcision and dietary issues, but I'll say legalism can still be a problem in the church today. A huge problem in Christian churches. You know, I mean, I know years ago, I remember my wife and I, you know, there was a really zealous lady. She was really zealous for family. And she was like, she just put like this big heavy on anybody that in any way would use birth control. And that was like really disobeying God. And I understand she had a conviction, and you know, her and her husband lived out that conviction. They had a very large family. But we have to be careful that we don't add to the simple finished work of Jesus Christ. Really, really important. Happens all the time. Another thing I read an article, and it was called The New Legalism. And what it is it was a bunch of basically some young people, and they had talked about how, I want to be able to find my notes on this. I know what it was. The New Legalism was a pressure to be radical. And I understand, and I probably said some of the same things to my same things to my kids. I'll get it out. Like, hey, God has a big plan for your life, and you know, you're not your own. Jesus has big plans for your life, and the whole idea of, you know, you're going to make a difference. You're going to have an impact. You know, you're awesome. You're a world changer and all this stuff. But here's the problem. If you actually try to be a world changer, then it can very quickly, you're focused on your ability to be a world changer or your ability to be totally committed and radically sold out and just really zealous for God. And I'm all for all of those things. The problem is when that's our heart focus and that's our goal, it's got to be Jesus Christ and his finished work and relationship with him. Amen. And communion with him. Yes. And out of that, if our fellowship with God is real and genuine and deep and growing, you will be a world changer. Maybe you'll go overseas. Maybe you'll just change the world from 59 Smith Street, Governor, New York. You know what I mean? But you'll have an influence on people. But to be like, I'm going to make a difference, that became a heavy burden. And it was an interesting article that I read about that. And there was this one guy, he actually went, young guy, from a young age, he sold all of his possessions. He was like, you know, 20 years old. And he went to Africa and was serving in Africa. And when he was there, after a little while, he got completely burned out. The reason being was, it wasn't that he was doing something so bad. It was just his heart motivation was, I want to be radical for you, Lord. And basically being a legalist is when you're focusing on you and what you can do or what you have done as opposed to focusing on Jesus and what he has done. Amen. You know? And God wants us to just be, here's a great example of a legalist versus a non-legalist. Luke chapter 18. You're probably familiar with this short story. Luke 18. Two guys go into a prayer meeting. Isn't it interesting? You can actually go to a prayer meeting and be a legalist. You can be doing a lot of really good stuff and be a legalist. Verse 9, chapter 18. Also, this is Jesus. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I always kind of find that funny. He prays, he's not necessarily praying to God, he's praying to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. First of all, let me stop there for a second. So the Pharisee is a legalist. Notice the emphasis, the focus on the legalist. Number one is himself. He's focused on himself, how awesome he is. And he's also keenly aware of the shortcomings of others. Great insight into other people's shortcomings. Those are two ways you know that we're heading toward legalism, when we're thinking, and it's more about us, and it's more about other people. The other guy, this sorry louse of a tax collector, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, Be merciful to me, a sinner. He was dealing with God. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Legalism is about us, what we can do, what we're trying to do, what we're striving to do, or it looks down on other people. Where God wants our focus to be on Him,
Amen.
Who He is and what He's done. And that makes all the difference in the world. So it's important that we teach right and proper doctrine. Christ-centered, gospel-centered doctrine. Okay? So number one, it feeds the flock. Sound doctrine does. Number two, it corrects and rebukes false teachers. By the way, that verse in verse 9 where it says convicts, we're back in Titus here. That word convicts, convict those who are contrary. That word convict is the same word in verse 13. It says, therefore, rebuke. So it's the same word. Rebuking, good doctrine rebukes error. Okay, it rebukes the teacher and it rebukes the teaching. Okay, and lastly, sound doctrine actually doesn't just stop at theoretical, like, spiritual concepts. It actually does get down to, like, the brass tacks of how we live our lives.
Amen.
There's a practical component to it. Look what he says in verse 13. Well, verse 12. Then one of them, a prophet of their own, said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So Paul is basically quoting this guy, what's his name? Epimenides. 600 years earlier, he was a philosopher, and he made some commentary about the people that lived on the island of Crete. It was a pretty sorry group. They had culturally, they had a lot of really significant problems. He said 600 years earlier, they're always liars, they're evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. What's Paul's 600 years commentary about them? He's like, verse 13, this testimony is true. That's exactly who they are. They are a really sorry lot. This society is a wreck. Notice what he says now. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So good doctrine actually does get down to a level of practical living. It really does. And, you know, Paul's basically, his pattern was many times in his letters, he would first talk like hardcore theology of who Jesus is, the significance of the cross, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, so on and so forth. And then he'll say things like, therefore, and it'll give a lot of practical, the way we should live now as Christians. Like, if, for example, Ephesians 1:3 says this, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he goes on and starts expounding and explaining all these blessings we have in Christ. We're adopted, we're chosen, we're predestined, we're forgiven, we're all these things. We have an inheritance, all these spiritual realities in Christ. It's all great, it's all awesome. But by chapter 4, verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. He starts talking about all these practical outworkings in the Christian life. Christians shouldn't lie. That's not news to you, right? We should be people of the truth. We should be people that are hardworking. We should be people that, he says, if you used to steal, stop stealing. Don't speak evil of people. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. You know, all these practical outworkings, but they are all rooted in Christ-centered theology. But theology has, or I should say, good sound doctrine has a practical component to it.
Amen.
Okay? And so it's not enough just for us to be all about these spiritual realities. It comes down to how are we living? How are we living? Christians ought to live an exemplary life. Too many times, though, and it's easy to preach, start preaching in Ephesians chapter 4 about how we're supposed to live without telling people the underpinnings of what God has done to make that possible for us to live that way.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And so we need both. We need to know who we are in Christ, what God has done for us through the gospel, all of these things that God has done, and then we do need the therefore part, how to live it out in a practical way, the Christian life. Same thing with Romans chapter 12 is another great example. You know, Romans is Paul's giant thesis of his understanding of the gospel, and he goes through 12 chapters explaining everything, and then verse 9 of chapter 12, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another." So on and so forth. So he goes to all these practical outworkings of the gospel. Okay? And we need both. Good doctrine doesn't end with just theory and concepts. It actually ends, good doctrine leads to good living. Let me put it that way. Here's the way Bob Dale said it 2 weeks ago. I'm going to quote Bob. God loves me no matter what. Absolutely true. Nothing I do can add to my salvation, or I cannot earn my salvation. That also is true. Therefore, it doesn't really matter how I live. And that's a lie from hell. as close as I could get from remembering. But it's true. Good, sound doctrine, understanding who God is and what he's done for us and opening our hearts to that, that should lead to a different way of living. It really should.
Amen.
But what we need to do, and this is good doctrine, is we need to work really hard to connect the dots for people. Like, okay, tell people the way we should live, but then say, this is how we do it. And this is why it's possible. We can't do it in our own strength. The Christian life is impossible to live in our own strength. But by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, because of the grace of God, he'll enable us to do it as we yield to him and walk in the light of his word. Amen?
Amen?
So there needs to be a practical outworking. So theology feeds the flock. I mean, not theology. Sound doctrine feeds the flock. It rebukes and convicts false teaching and false teachers. And lastly, it does have this practical outworking. Let me read the end of Titus here. Titus chapter 1 says, verse 15, "For to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled." Can I explain what that means? It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean, hey, if in my mind it does, you know, if it doesn't bother my conscience, then I guess it must be okay. That's not what that's saying. Like, such and such behavior doesn't really bother me. I guess to the pure, I must be pure-hearted. Because, to the pure, all things are pure. What he's talking about, the only way to be pure is through the song that we sang, the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can cleanse us. So for someone who is actually saved and born again by the grace of God and received the gift of salvation by faith, that person now, their heart is pure. And Jesus, in the Gospels, it was emphatic that now all meats are clean, so to speak. I can eat pork now. But for the person who's trusting in their diet, for the person who's trusting in their efforts to be right with God, they're described in the second part of that verse. Those who are defiled and unbelieving toward the gospel, that is, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So listen, you can eat clean, you can avoid pork, you can be circumcised. You can do a lot of Old Testament rules and regulations, and it has no power to save you. It has no power to change you. It really doesn't. And even, and once again, legalism is something that not just that they struggled with years ago, it is still alive and well today. Trusting anything other than the finished work of Jesus Christ is legalism.
Amen.
Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. You know, it's a real problem when someone claims Christ, yet their life doesn't reflect being transformed and changed. That is a huge problem. It's a big problem. Paul had a problem at that. It was a problem then. It's still a problem now. You know, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Jesus said, many are going to say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, cast out demons and do all kinds of amazing things? He's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's not what we do for God. It's what he's done for us. And once we get it in that order, then we are supposed to do stuff for God. Don't get me wrong. Our life should reflect a change. What was it? Who was it? Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Okay? A life that's truly saved is going to show forth all kinds of good works and real fruits of salvation. But it all springs out of the heart, and it springs out of our relationship with God. It's stuff that you want to do. Sometimes it's a matter of obeying him and doing what he wants us to do, but it's because a heart has been changed. That's the key. And we can never get it the other way around.
Yes.
Amen? So, Father, we just thank you for the truth of your word. And, Lord, please help us to be a people that understand and embrace sound doctrine. Lord, help us to be able to share with people that are in error and share in the right way, in the right spirit. You know, you told Timothy to be gentle with those that are contrary. You told Titus to be really firm. Lord, help us to have the wisdom. Sometimes we need to have a slightly different approach depending on where the people are at. But either way, Lord, help us to stand fast in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, please help our lives reflect it. Help people see our lives, see our relationships. None of us have arrived, but Lord, help us see our marriages, our families, the way we interact with people in a restaurant. Lord, let it reflect the reality of the good news of Jesus. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.